Hello, I'm here. How is everybody today? It's so great for us to get together and praise God for sending His Holy Spirit to bring us all together for our service today. So I'll start with a very quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for bringing us together today by your Holy Spirit and giving us this opportunity to hear more from you, about your Son. Thank you so much for sending forth your Spirit to help us, Almighty Father in heaven, to have this time together with you. Please bless us to hear everything that we need to hear collectively and individually. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My title today is Joy to the World. And one of the themes for the Christmas Advent season is that Jesus's salvation is at hand, and his salvation brings restoration and joy to all. Now, our salvation is at hand because Christ came to us in that manger 2,000 years ago, and he's with us now, and he's living in all Christians now. And we have been rescued from sin, and our personal restoration is underway. Because people understand their problem from different directions and in different ways, the Bible describes and explains salvation in many ways. We hear salvation described as ransom, that we've been ransomed from the evil one by the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out of the slave market of sin. We have been forgiven and of all the dark things we've done. And we've been reconciled to him. We have reconciliation. We have adoption. We have justification. And there's much more. So salvation works on each one of us differently. For instance, for those who feel dirty because of their sins and things that they've done, Christ offers and gives us cleansing. For those who feel enslaved to some sin or some habit, or enslaved from some emotion like revenge or resentment, he offers us redemption. Again, he's purchased us out of that slave market of sin so we can act differently. For those who feel guilt, he gives forgiveness. And so we just experience God's salvation in many different ways. And in each way that we experience salvation, we have a lot of joy. For people who feel alienated and put at a distance, he offers reconciliation and he extends the right hand of fellowship. He extends his friendship. For those who feel worthless, he assures us of our value, that we're precious, and that he loves us. For those who feel aimless, he gives purpose and direction. For those who are tired, he offers rest. For the fearful, he gives hope. For the anxious, he offers peace. And for people who do not feel like they belong, he describes salvation as adoption and inheritance. Now, all of these things we can be joyful about. And many of us, we experience something about the joy of salvation every day, every moment. But these things of salvation, they also cast a vision for the future. And so we have much joy, not only because of the salvation that we have now, but because of the vision that God gives us for the future. I wanted to read from the Message Bible, an introduction to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because I'll be covering our key scripture, 1st Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24 today in the book of Thessalonians. And we read in this beautiful introduction to this section, "The way we conceive the future sculpts the present, gives constant contour and tone to nearly every action and thought through the day. If our sense of future is weak, we live listlessly, much emotional and mental illness, and most suicides occur among men and women who feel that they have no future. You know, I've reflected on that so many times. You know, why do people commit suicide? And it's because they feel as though they have no future. They just don't feel as though there's another day of hope. The Christian faith has always been characterized by a strong and focused sense of future, with belief in the second coming of Jesus as a most distinctive detail. From the day Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers lived in expectancy of his return. He told them he was coming back. They believed he was coming back. They continue to believe it. For Christians, it is the most important thing to know and believe about the future, that Jesus is coming back. The practical effect of this belief is to charge each moment of the present with hope. For if the future is dominated by the coming again of Jesus, there is little room left on the screen for projecting our anxieties and fantasies. It takes the clutter out of our lives, and we're far more free to respond spontaneously to the freedom of God. You know, many Christians, you know, they cannot be joyful because they keep one eye on the present and one eye on eternity. I was watching an animated version of The Pilgrim's Progress this week, and they pictured the character Faithful and the main character in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. They were going through this town called Vanity Fair, and they had a warning from the evangelist that if you keep one eye on the present and one eye on eternity, you won't make it through this and all of these trials. You just won't make it to the celestial city. And basically, the focus was we need to keep both eyes on the return of Jesus and our eternity with him. We can't keep one eye focused in on this world and one eye focused in on the future. I wanted to play a short video to show us how and what joy and being joyful is all about. I hope you enjoyed that short video. I'll just recap a few points. Some of the points were, is that as with the ancient Israelites bursting with joy after coming out of Egypt, they were joyful because of God's love shown to them and because of the hope and promise that he also gave them for the future. Now, we experienced the same joy when we came to believe in Jesus. We experienced forgiveness. We experienced a new life, and we experienced a new hope and a vision for the future. And like the Israelites, we're still sojourning in the wilderness of this world. Now, the Israelites also sang for joy, even though they were in the middle of a desert. They were vulnerable. It's just like, you know, we're sojourning in the world. We're like in the middle of a desert, and we're vulnerable. And for them, the promised land was still far away. And, you know, the future coming of Jesus Christ, we don't have the exact time, but we know he's coming. But still, sometimes it seems far. But the Israelites, they rejoice anyway, just as we should rejoice. And so we also saw that joy is an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of God's love and hope and promise for the future. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. And we also heard that the joy of God's people is not determined by our struggles, but by our future destiny. And Jesus also taught his followers to have the same joy that the Israelites had in the wilderness, because they awaited the future promise, the coming into the promised land, and we await our future redemption. And I was also impressed that in prison, Paul said he has chosen joy. He called this joy the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He said it was a gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, that inspires hope in the midst of hardship. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were going through great persecution. Paul had to run for his life from Thessalonica because they were coming to kill him, because they said he was proclaiming that there was another king and that he was against Caesar, and they were going to kill him for that. And even after he left, the Thessalonian church came under attack. Even the house where Paul was staying, they arrested the man who had hosted Paul in his house, and he barely escaped with his life. But the Thessalonians, they preached about God and a world that had its back turned towards God. And, you know, we'll be entering into a time of trial, as in the United States, as we have more liberal leanings in our government. Christians in all ages when we have been under pressure from culture, is the message from the culture to us is to conform or die. And the message to God, to us, is to conform to his word and live. Anyway, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's kind of interesting. We have works by our faith, but the labor that we have in these works produced by our faith, they're prompted by love. In other words, everything that we do should be motivated by love, not out of a sense of duty or out of a sense of trying to complete some type of program that we're a part of, but by actual love towards the recipients and distributing to them the love of God. And he just says that we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul directed the Thessalonian Christians who were going through great trials to hope in the future of Jesus' return, who would make all things right. And again, you know, we don't want to walk around with one eyeball in the present and one eyeball on eternity. We need to have both eyeballs on the future, because it shows the path, it shows the way, we see the light, and we keep walking towards that, and we don't cast our eyes off the straight and narrow path. When we go to 1 Thessalonians 16 and verse 24, the key text for today, it tells us, first of all, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He tells us, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good, and to reject every kind of evil. You know, the Thessalonian church had already suffered with joy. They had been persecuted, some were beaten, and held into a prison, and some were just simply rejected by their neighbors for their faith. But Paul called them to a constant joy. In other words, he said, rejoice always. And so that's a big challenge. But Paul turns this triplet of commands to our inner life. And so this triplet of commands here in verse 16, which is rejoice always, pray continuously, and to always be thankful, is a triplet for personal development as a Christian, so that our fellowship with God and with one another will be strong. So that's what those three little short two-word commands are. And first, he tells us to be joyful always, to rejoice always. And it's an inner strength that has an outward expression. Joy is infectious. You know, when you come into fellowship with one another in church, and you see somebody in there, and immediately their face lights up with joy. And when you come into church, it seems like all the lights are on. Even when we're looking at one another in Zoom service, it seems like all the lights are on. It's not like all of those dark faces that we saw in the supermarket earlier in the week, but it's like all the lights are on. There's a joy. There's an inner life exuding from every Christian. And coming from Christians, joy, it's an inner strength. It's infectious. And it can strengthen the whole church, especially when we come into fellowship, when we come into one another's homes, when we give one another a call. It's attractive to people who are not members of the body of Christ. They might be going around with the cloud of gloom, or they might be going around with a sense of false happiness. And there's a lot of things moving underneath the surface that we cannot see. But when we come in contact with them, with the joy of the Lord exuding from us, it's a strength to them. And people see our Christian joy emerging under the most adverse circumstances. We hear about one of our members who's been a chaplain at a hospital. We hear about Mal, who's been a chaplain at the airport. We see and hear about people who have visited people on their deathbed or in the hospital under terrible, terrible trial. And we see Christian joy emerging under these circumstances. And it's infectious. And for this joyful outlook to be something that is always constant with us, we need to have to do something. So what do we have to do to have joy? So how do we have constant joy? How do we become continuously joyful? Now, joy is an expression of fellowship with God. Constant joy is intimately related to constantly recurring prayer. Now, this is where it comes from. Now, constantly recurring prayer doesn't mean some sort of nonstop praying. Rather, it implies we have a settled attitude of repentant, of absolute dependence on God. Now, whether words are uttered or not, lifting to our heart to God while we are occupied with miscellaneous duties is the vital thing. For instance, you know, when I was preparing the sermon, I was praying to God, God, please help me. Please help me to put everything in the right order. Help me to put everything in the right words. Help me to say the right things. Help me to be inspiring. Or you might be walking around and saying, well, God, thank you for helping me through the terrible traffic today. Thank you for helping me on my job. Thank you for blessing me with praise from my children. Thank you very much for my son. Thank you very much for my daughter. But you're not verbalizing these prayers. They're thoughts in your head. And it's not nonstop praying, but it's a constant attitude of depending on God and lifting our heart to God. And sometimes we're walking along and one of our worship songs might burst forth in our thoughts. Sometimes, many times I hear the worship song, praise him, praise him, praise him, our blessed Redeemer. And other songs, as I go through life, these worship songs that we share in our fellowship burst out and help me throughout the day. Songs of praising God, songs thanking him for his help, songs helping me to be strong when I feel weak. And it's something that I do constantly and I'm learning to do more and more about. So this is how joy is generated. It's generated by, you know, our thoughts constantly on God, just thanking him, praising him, talking to him, lifting up people that we know in prayer. Oh God, help so-and-so today on his job. Please help, you know, another person to heal quickly. Or whatever thoughts come to your mind, keeping ourselves in this constant attitude of dependence and trust in God, it's just like this dynamo that keeps moving and moving and moving, and we become occupied with God, while we're occupied with the miscellaneous duties and things that we're doing as we're walking along. And verbalized prayer soon becomes absolutely spontaneous. You know, you're talking to somebody and you say, well, let's pray about that. Every time, now I know we have someone on the phone, Michael Page, he just breaks out in prayer with people. He says, well, let's pray about that. And sometimes he just calls people to just have a call about prayer and invite people to prayer. That's been a good example to me. You know, so prayer becomes spontaneous in our daily life. I can't get away from Mel Dahlgren or Brad Mann. I can't shake away from them unless there's always prayer. So, you know, we need to get into this habit that prayer becomes spontaneous in our daily life and thoughts lifted up to God, talking to him, praising him, asking him, thanking him. This become automatic. And this is the only way to create a joyful attitude. It's because when we have reached to God in everything that we do, and we find that we're dependent upon him for everything, praying continuously will also take us through times of trial and stress. And the more we pray and have this intimate fellowship with God, the more joyful we become, and others will see it and become energized by our presence. Now, the final triplet to this, these three commands, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances is the third one. So, you know, when we're stabilized in prayer and we're continually joyful, we become able to give thanks in all circumstances. We can better discern God's presence in all of our circumstances and become thankful for all of every time we see God in our circumstances, because, you know, he said he'd never leave us. He'd never forsake us. He'd always be with us. You know, my peace I leave with you, you know, his Holy Spirit, his felt presence. And we can be thankful that he is with us in these every circumstance that we have in our life. And in union with Christ in prayer, we will also begin to experience an inner transformation. So these three commands, you know, rejoice always, pray continuously, they penetrate to the innermost recess of our human personality. And it's the spring from which all outward obedience flows. To rejoice always as a result of continuous prayer, and because of that, rejoicing in prayer, to be thankful in all circumstances, our whole being begins to reach out to God and the darkness flees away from our life. Now, Paul continues on in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And it alludes to the Holy Spirit as a burning presence in our life. And if we have a thought that we need to do something that is according to the will of God, that sometimes the Holy Spirit might wake you up in the middle of the night and you say, well, why am I up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit has awakened you to pray at a time when it is nice and peaceful and silent and there's not things crashing about in your day. Maybe that's a good time to reach out in prayer. And how David said, upon my bed, I sought you. You know, so sometimes God will come to you in your dreams and wake you up with a thought and prompt you. Maybe he hasn't been able to get your attention during your busy day, but maybe he can now get your attention during your peaceful night. And then he says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. You know, when we hear the word of God, we don't want to turn away from it. We want to turn to it. And sometimes we might hear something in a sermon that convicts us that we're wrong, and maybe we just don't want to face it. Or maybe we hear a sermon that tells us there are certain things that we need to do, for instance, to be more joyful. We don't want to treat these things with contempt, because it could be leading by the Holy Spirit to help us to have a better, more settled life. This section also tells us to test everything. We test everything, what? through the Bible, through right and proper understanding of the scriptures. And he tells us to hold on to the good. Well, why? So that we can use the good, not only in our life to transform, but to help and to be a transformation so that others can see, so that their lives can be transformed as they come to see the joy, as they come to see the peace that it produces in our life. And he tells us to avoid every kind of evil. So just going back to that statement that I made earlier, we can't keep one eyeball in the present and one eyeball in the future. We need to have both eyeballs focused in on Christ and focused in on the future. But we can't do it ourselves, because Paul says in verses 23 and 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So, you know, we just throw ourselves into focusing on being joyful always through continuous prayer and through being thankful always as a result of being in constant contact with God, being able to see him more clearly. And God tells us in Hebrews 12, in verse 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the joy set before him so that he could endure the cross and scorn its shame? This joy was set before him was salvation for you and for me, salvation for his people, salvation for all mankind, and for eternal life with him. You know, we have this salvation that guides and directs us towards eternal life. And it's through the lens of our salvation that we live. We keep our heart and our eyes on the future and the return of our King Jesus. And we look forward to the restoration of all things. We're being restored now. We're being restored now into the image of God. Now, I want to show a slide that and bring out a scripture that gives us a down-to-earth metaphor of the joy set before Jesus in Psalm 126. It speaks of a farmer who has poured himself out while scattering much seed. And so we see in this picture this young person just leaping for joy. But, you know, it also speaks of Christ. You know, he came and he sowed many seeds. And this verse here in Psalm 126, verses 5 through 6 says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So this joy, this salvation for his people that Christ had, is also something that we find as a down-to-earth metaphor for ourselves. You know, we go through this journey, this sojourn through this desert. We're on our way, as it says in the Pilgrim's Progress, we're on our way to a journey to the celestial city. And one day, our sacrificial one, Jesus, will return like the sower and reap the reward of his labor, and he will gather us to himself. But we also, you know, we are preaching the gospel message. We're doing those things that bring men to God, and we go through many trials. And so we who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And although many days, and sometimes we go out weeping and sorrowing in trials, we're also carrying seeds to sow, and we will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with us at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we also know that this joy is something that we look forward to, the return of Jesus Christ. In the future, we will be even more like Christ. We will be immortal, incorruptible, glorious, and sinless. And our spiritual bodies will have supernatural powers. We will have a vitality, intelligence, creativity, power, and love far beyond what we can hope for or dream of, anything that we know now. And the image of God, which was tarnished there in the garden by sin, and the image of God that he placed in us before we were tarnished by sin, it will be restored even better than it was before, even restored even better than we could possibly imagine. And Isaiah 51 and verse 11, it says, those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion, and I'll call that the celestial city, will return to the celestial city with glad shouts, eternal joy crowning their heads, happiness and joy will overtake them. That's you and me. And I'll close with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Almighty Father in heaven, for your message of joy. May we joyfully look forward to the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, his second coming. Thank you that you brought him to us, that little babe in a manger, and that you brought salvation to us. And we're going through that salvation process, and it will be realized at his return. Let's keep our eyes fixed and stayed on your Son, Jesus, and rejoice always and pray continuously and give thanks in all circumstances. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.